Well, welcome to Salford Community Church this morning, and special welcome to you all in the building and to you also online this morning. Today is Palm Sunday, and I thought we should actually read some verses at the beginning of our service, just reminding us of that occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course it's the beginning of what often described as Passion Week, when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. So let me just read a few verses from John chapter 12. And there we read, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, that's the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt, a young donkey. Let's bow our heads in prayer and commit our time to the Lord now. Father, we praise you and thank you that on this particular Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead, this Sunday, Lord, as we've read from the scriptures, we are reminded of how the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jerusalem. He came knowing that he was to die and to die that cruel death. He came knowing, Lord, that in the next few days, he would be teaching in the temple, he would be arrested, he would be cruelly treated. But he came, Lord, as we know, as the Messiah. And that's why he came on earth, and we praise you and thank you for him. For setting his focus, his face, to be the one who was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and to do his Father's will. Lord, this morning, we want to praise you. We want to praise our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to sing our hosannas to the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel, yes, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we ask and pray again this morning that through your help, through your strengthening of us, we might truly worship our Lord, the risen Savior. And Father, we ask the help of the Holy Spirit to do this. Very conscious, Lord, that in ourselves we are frail and fragile, but we can be helped and strengthened and blessed by the Holy Spirit as we come to your word also. So in all these things, we just pray, praise you and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, obviously, and we're going to be thinking about Golgotha. And one of the things that I find sometimes a bit strange is that because Good Friday, you very often, of course, you have sermons, wonderful sermons, preaching about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes we just perhaps need to spend a bit longer at the cross. And so that's what we're going to be doing this Sunday morning. Well, I want to tell you a true story this morning. It's about a rescue. So I think we can have the slide up for that. There we are. I got the title, Jesus to the Rescue. Well, let me tell you a true story. Of a lady called Peggy Easton. Peggy Easton was, when I knew her, she was an 89-year-old, but she'd been a missionary to Colombia in South America, and she'd worked with an organization called WEC, which stands for the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, something like that. And she was a member of the church of which I was a pastor in Swansea, and she had a son who lived in Scotland. And when you're an 89-year-old, I don't think you really like the idea of a car journey or a train journey. She flew from Cardiff Airport to Scotland, where she went and spent a couple of weeks with her son and his wife and family, and then she came back to Cardiff Airport, and this is where the story begins. I picked her up at Cardiff Airport. Now, Peggy looked a very frail 89-year-old. Now, I know a few 90-year-olds who are very very athletic, and they can go walking for miles, but Peggy didn't seem to be like that. So I arrived at Cardiff Airport, and all the people of her on her flight came out as they normally do, and there was nothing, no sight of Peggy at all. And I got to about 30 minutes after everybody had left the airplane, wondering what had happened to her, and wondering whether I better ring up her sister, to whom she lived with. And just as I was about to think about ringing up her sister, there was Peggy. And Peggy had two of the pilots. You know, you have two pilots on a plane. She had two of the pilots with her. One was carrying one suitcase, and the other pilot was carrying the other suitcase, because she looked so frail, they didn't think that she could manage the suitcases herself. And so they took her and escorted her to the car park, where they put her in the car, and we were going to drive from Cardiff to Swansea. And everything went okay. We got on the M4, we were proceeding towards Swansea, and we got as far as a place called Portalbert. I want to tell you a little bit about Talbot. But Talbot isn't really the place you'd really want to go for a holiday, okay? In fact, when I was a boy, my dad used to say, it's the big steelworks there, my dad used to say, wind the windows up in the car because we don't want the smoke, the smell of Portalbert coming in. So we were in Portalbert, getting towards on the M4 in Portalbert, and there was an almighty gravity bang! And all this, well, I thought it was smoke coming out of the engine, but actually it turned out to be steam coming out of the engine. And the car just sort of went slowly down the M4. We got into the sort of the emergency bit of it, managed to crawl up to one of those telephones you have on the motorway, and it stopped. So, you know, I was thinking, what am I going to do now? Well, of course, you get hold of the telephone, don't you? And you ring, well, I can't remember how we do it, but you pick it up and you contact somebody and you say, I've broken down on the M4, and I was in an organization called the AA at the time. That's why we got these two vehicles there. There's two big ones, aren't there? There's the AA you see all over the place and the RAC. Well, I was in the AA, that is the Automobile Association. So they contacted the AA for me, and I said, I've got an 89-year-old woman who's quite frail, and she's traveled from Scotland, and she told me this. She hadn't eaten or drunk anything since she left Scotland. Well, that was only, I think it was about an hour and 15-minute flight, so it wasn't that long. But the way what I was trying to do was trying to get the AA to come out as quickly as possible. I put the phone down. 5 minutes later, yellow van, actually it wasn't a yellow van, it was an AA vehicle, but it wasn't a van, okay? It was a lorry that turned up. One of those big lorry trailer things coming out to rescue me. And that was amazing. I've never had the AA come out so quickly. So I remember saying to the man, I said, well, why did you come out so quickly? He said, well, you were a priority call, he said. You ticked all these boxes. I was on my way to someone else, and they diverted me because there was an 89-year-old woman whose car had broken down, and she was very frail, and she'd come from Scotland, and she hadn't eaten and drunk, and they thought this was an emergency. So I said, well, you really are my rescuer, aren't you? You rescued me from this. And what happened was that there was some little thing in the cooling system of the car that had gone, broken down, and the car overheated, and you know the hose pipes with the hot water they split, and the hot engine, and we had the steam, and anyway, the point was He couldn't fix it. So he had to put the car onto the back of his lorry. And he did that. And then he said, I think we've got a problem. And I said, what was that? He said, well, she's 89 years old and I've got a lorry. And he did speculate on whether he could put her in the car on the back of his lorry, you know, just somehow. But and she said to him, that's all right, I can climb up there. And she did. In fact, she may have looked frail, but she could climb. When I tried it, I had great difficulty because it was so high. But she was about a foot taller than me. She was a very tall, frail 89-year-old. And she managed it very well indeed. And then drove all the way to Swansea, all the way to her house. She enjoyed the fact that she was being driven in a lorry down her little road, and it was a little road, and then surprised the neighbours by clambering out of this lorry and suitcases in hand. That was tremendous. She was a great missionary because I remember sitting next to her in the lorry, and she didn't stop talking about the Lord Jesus Christ to the AA man all the way there. That's wonderful, isn't it? I learned a few lessons from her. It's amazing, you know, that there's opportunity sometimes, and she used every opportunity. And I think one of the reasons why she was able to talk so much about Jesus was because she was 89 and frail, and he couldn't stop her. Well, that was great. But that a story reminded me of this, that Jesus is the Savior. Now, one of the word Savior that we read in the Bible could also be translated like this. Jesus is the rescuer. And Jesus is the rescuer of everyone and all who believe in him. And Jesus comes to our rescue because we're all broken down, aren't we? Now, we might not feel broken down. We're young, we feel fit and strong. But there's something wrong with us, just as there was something wrong with the car. Something wrong with us, of course, is sin. We're broken down by sin. Now, the AA man couldn't fix my car. I had to persuade him to take me to my local garage to get it fixed. There was something wrong inside of the engine of the car. But the same thing's true of us. We can't fix ourselves, can we? We can be very good. We can try to be very good. But it's never, ever going to be good enough to go to heaven. Because sin has broken us inside. But Jesus can, can't he? Jesus can fix us by dealing with all the bad things and all the wrong things we've ever done. And he did it by dying on that cross at Calvary. See, just like the AA man took Peggy home, so the Lord Jesus Christ will take us home to heaven when we truly and really believe in him. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you and acknowledge to you that we know deep down inside us that we're not good enough to go to heaven. We're not perfect, Lord. We know that in so many, many ways. But when it comes to pleasing you and being the people that you would want us to be, we just let you down. We just know that we're not good enough. We're not right enough. There is so much, so many things in us that are ungodly. And there are times, Lord, we know where we don't really believe you and trust in you as we should. But we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came down on earth to take the punishment for all the wrong things that we've ever, ever done. And he took that punishment on that cross at Calvary. And we praise you and thank you that you've promised that if we believe in him, then you will forgive us our sins and you will open the doors of heaven to us. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, this morning, that as we begin to think especially about Easter this Sunday and during the next few days, and then, Lord, on the Friday, Good Friday, oh, Lord, we just ask and pray your blessing to be on us, and that we might see ourselves and know with a certainty that it was Jesus who died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have heaven. Father, we pray this morning as we come and look at the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross once more, as we look at Calvary, Golgotha, we ask and pray that you'd open our mind and heart and ears and eyes, that we might see something of what took place, and something, Lord, that will encourage us and strengthen us and help us to believe and truly believe that Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And help us, Lord, these next few days and in next weekend, especially if we meet people and we meet with our neighbors or our family, just to be like that lady Peggy and tell people about how much we love Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. We pray also, Father, that you would help us, Lord, as a church, to make the gospel known in the area in which we live. We thank you for those CDs that have gone out and Easter cards to the people. And pray, Father, that people would listen to them. And Lord, we pray that there may be some who would come to real faith in Jesus through them. And others, Lord, who may be perhaps challenged once more to think again about the Lord Jesus. And others, Lord, who might be strengthened in their faith. And we just pray again, O God, that in this strange Easter, we had a strange Easter last year, Lord, but in this new strange Easter, where we're still not able to meet and worship as we would want, oh Lord, in a strange way also, make this a better and a different Easter for us, as perhaps we spend more time thinking upon him and reading those scriptures that remind us of what took place at Calvary. And so, Father, we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to add a little few things before we have another hymn. First of all, it's Good Friday, next Friday, and so there'll be a meeting here at 10:30. So if you arrive at 11, you've missed half of it already. 10:30 here. If the weather's nice, we're hoping to be able to go outside in the car park and we'll sing some Easter hymns, which would be great, won't it? You'll have to be socially distant, as you know, but you don't have to wear the mask. Apparently, according to the government, you're allowed to sing outside. So we'll have an attempt at that, and then we'll come back in, and there'll be a Easter Good Friday message as well. And then on Sunday morning, usual times, but Sunday morning, every Sunday is a resurrection day, but especially on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, again, if the weather's nice, we'll go outside in the car park, we'll sing some Easter Sunday hymns and celebrate, and that'll be a communion, what we've done before, a socially distanced communion part of the service as well on Sunday morning. And just to say that the last week or so, these discs, there's some still here. We overbought. It was cheaper to overbuy rather than get the number that we needed. But we've overbought some of these discs. They're still available, but 50 have gone out around the houses with these invitations as well. And there'll be another invitation. And telling our neighbours to, if they're not going to come and join with us, they may have to put their cotton wool in their ears, because there's going to be a noise they haven't heard from the church for so many months, and we're going to be praising God. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and we're going to read from verse 25 to verse 37. John chapter 19 and verse 25 to verse 37. We're going to be at the cross. We've given the title of this morning's service as Golgotha. It's not a name we tend to use very much. It is a good name. It's Calvary. Golgotha is the Hebrew word for Calvary, for the place of execution where our Lord Jesus Christ died. And in our reading this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. And we will be hearing some of the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross and seeing and reading about his death and a comment that John also makes about Jesus as he fulfills scripture concerning the Messiah. So John chapter 19 and verse 25 to verse 37. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your mother." Sorry, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Father, we're very conscious once more that we are entering into sacred ground. Very conscious, Lord, that as we come and think upon our Lord Jesus Christ there upon that cross, then these are holy things, precious things. Things that, Lord, we come before you to confess that we don't know the depth of it all. How the very Son of God on that cross should be forsaken by God the Father. And yet, Lord, we see it there as that which was the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank, the cup that needed to be drained so that there would be your people in heaven, so sins would be forgiven, so there would be peace with you. And yet, O God and our Father, we also know the sufferings of our Lord Jesus there on the cross. Physical sufferings, the emotional sufferings, the spiritual sufferings, all for us who believe in him. And all that was the way that it had to be. Help us then, Lord, to look at these scriptures once more this morning. Open our hearts to receive them. O precious Saviour, let us see how much it cost you to be our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, I said that the title was Golgotha, and we've done that reading from John chapter 19, verse 25 to verse 37. But by way of introduction, we're going to think of Golgotha once more as that sacred place. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking about Gethsemane, and that was a very sacred place too, a very holy place, wasn't it? But Golgotha, as I said, Golgotha is the Hebrew name for the place of execution. Calvary, we would more often use the term. And it's probably the most sacred place, isn't it? In one sense, it's a place of great reverence and great awe as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. It's a place of mystery. When we think of the Son of God dying on that cross and God the Father turning his face of love away from him. But in order to understand Golgotha, you need to remember a number of things. And I don't know what happened there, but it didn't matter. John 19, and it's my fault with the slides this time. John 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Well, to understand Golgotha, you need to remember a number of things. And we're going to remember a number of things this morning. First of all, you need to remember Gethsemane. And I want to take you back to Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 42 will help us to do that. We saw this last Sunday morning, didn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ in great agony, coming to the Lord in the Lord, God his Father in prayer, the disciples slightly away from him. They'd fallen asleep, you might remember. And our Lord Jesus Christ prays, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. There last Sunday morning, as we were in Gethsemane, listening and looking on, as it were, we saw something, perhaps you might say, a glimpse of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. And really the cross starts at Gethsemane, doesn't it? The suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ starts in that garden. Let's remind ourselves how Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane by Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38. He speaks to his disciples as he's about to go to prayer, and he says to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. He's so broken that he feels almost as if he could die in the garden itself. Tells them to stay here where he placed them and watch with me. He wants them to pray with him as well. One of the strange things some people have commented on is that when we read the accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, Golgotha, the Bible doesn't make much of the horrors of the cross. In a way, the Bible doesn't have to. We can use our own imaginations, can't we? The Bible doesn't have to, because for the gospel writers and for the early readers of the gospel accounts, the crucifixion of somebody, anyone, was a horrific experience which they no doubt had already seen and experienced. For those in the first century and under the Roman Empire, that was a normal way of execution for somebody who was a thief or a robber or somebody who had gone against the Roman authorities. And they would have seen people hanging on a cross. It would have been vivid to them. It would have been real to them. They would have seen the agonizing pain of it all. And let's just remind ourselves that Jesus himself, as a man, as he traveled through Palestine and Judea and Jerusalem, he would have seen that experience for himself also. You see, the first time the cross was used was not when Jesus was being crucified. The Romans had been using it for some time. And the Lord Jesus Christ would have seen someone crucified on a cross. And so he's in the garden. He knows that that is the fate that is awaiting him. That is what the Father is wanting, for his son to be crucified. And he knows what it means. He's seen the agony. He knows the torture. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, we can see why he would be so distressed, almost to the point of death, in fear and agony and a terror of the pain and the suffering that was to be his. Is it any wonder then that in Gethsemane, when Jesus begins to lay down his life for us, when Jesus is beginning to lay down himself as the Lamb of God for us, is it any wonder that in the Garden of Gethsemane, this must be a time of prayer? And in prayer, as we saw last Sunday morning, Jesus, in his human nature, is strengthened by his strong pleadings, by his strong prayers, by the strengthening that comes to him, as we saw last Sunday, by the support of an angel. And perhaps that's a lesson for us to learn ourselves at the very beginning this morning, that in the midst of deep distress and deep anxiety, in a time of extremity, we call upon God, don't we, in prayer. We cry out to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he will hear and he will answer. We move on. To understand Golgotha, you need to remember, secondly, that Jesus is the real man. He's a real human being. I want to give two verses of scripture to that point, that Jesus is the real man. Two scriptures, but it's all in that one portion, John 19, verses 26 to 28. Let me read it to you. We're there again at the cross. We've read these words already. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now those verses tell us that Jesus is a real human being, a real man, a man of emotions, a man of feelings. You see, there are times when we can fall into the idea that somehow Jesus is a Superman. After all, he does Superman things in the Gospels, doesn't he? He walks on the water. He feeds 5,000 people. He raises somebody from the dead. He does these wonderful miracles. And the danger that we might have is thinking, well, the cross is no problem to him, because he can do these things. But that's not true. He's a real human being. There's real pain. There's real suffering. There's real emotional turmoil in him. If you read the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the trial and the sufferings before that he's nailed to the cross, which is bad enough. But before the cross, what had happened to Jesus? Well, he had been whipped, hadn't he? He hadn't slept. They thrust the crown of thorns upon his head. We're told in the scriptures that he was so weakened by that. That's before the cross. That he can't carry his own cross for very far. They have to go and get somebody else to carry it for him, don't they? And then there's that emotional stress that's upon him. The loss of separation from those he loves. He looks from the cross, he sees his mother. His heart is breaking for her. He can't do anything he can't give her a hug, can he? He can't look after her anymore. So he places her into the hands of his beloved disciple John and tells John to do the same for his mother. His disciples, who had been so much part of his life for 3 years, those disciples who were always with him, those disciples who said, "We'll be behind you, we'll support you," disappeared, gone, run away. The garden, there's the real pain and the agony of the cross. He thirsts. Psalm 22, the psalm of David. But there David is he is a prophet of sorts, isn't he? He sees the cross and he sees something of the agonies of the cross. You read Psalm 22, it can only be the cross. And there we read about how on the cross all his joints, all the joints of the Lord Jesus Christ are out of place. The agony of just trying to get some air into the lungs, to breathe out one last word. This was a real dying, wasn't it? This was a human being dying, a real death. This wasn't somebody who just became unconscious and then came back to consciousness in the cool of the tomb. Now, silly people say that sometimes. This wasn't just that Jesus swooned and then revived. Humanly speaking, he can do nothing but to suffer and to die. And we know, don't we, because Jesus tells us there in the Garden of Gethsemane that he could have called upon 12 legions of angels to come to rescue him, but he doesn't. He could refuse the cup. He doesn't do that. He could have left Gethsemane before the crowd arrested him, but he didn't do that. But he did embrace the cross, didn't he? And he did it for us. Because, as we found out last Sunday morning, there was no other way. There was the one cup that he had to drink. The cup of suffering and agony for our sins. But then, to understand Golgotha, you need to remember Jesus, the forgiving man. Jesus, the man who forgives. There's so many wonderful texts of scripture that come from the lips of Jesus. But one of the most wonderful ones for me is the one we find in Luke 23 and verse 46. There on the cross. This is a strange a strange text in some ways, isn't it? And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. Just think about this for a moment. Apparently, when you're being crucified, one of the most difficult and most painful things of all is to try to just force a little air into your lungs. And there we read, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Think of the pain. Think of the agony. Think of Jesus trying to get enough air in his lungs and that air to come out from his lungs in order for him to cry out these words. Father. That's not the verse I was thinking of. Never mind. It was, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. He cries out, doesn't he? It's the forgiveness of Jesus on that cross is beyond our comprehension. And I get the picture when I think of the cross and I think of the centurion who's there at the foot of the cross. And I understand why the centurion is so amazed at Jesus dying on that cross. Because this centurion probably has seen scores of people dying on a cross. And Jesus didn't die the way that they did. They were cursing people who had put them on the cross. They were probably cursing God in some way. They were certainly angry and revengeful. But there's Jesus. Father, forgive. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Well, how can Jesus ask for their forgiveness? How can Jesus ask for our forgiveness? Because when we think about it, by our unbelief, we also have crucified Jesus. We also have put the nails into his hands and into his feet by our unbelief. How can he ask that forgiveness to be granted? Well, he can only do so by the fact that he has paid the price, or is paying the price when he's being crucified upon the cross. We cannot. Our sins are an infinite weight of sins that are pushing us hell-bound. But Jesus can forgive because he's paid the price for our sins. And it doesn't have to be for us hell any longer if we love Jesus, if we believe in Jesus. There's a chorus we could have sung this morning, but I'll read it to you. It says this, wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Well, there's something else we need to understand and remember concerning Golgotha, that Jesus is the man alone. Jesus is the man alone. And hopefully I've got the right text this time. And it's Matthew 27 and verse 45 to 46. Again, we have this mysterious, awesome thought of how the Savior dies on the cross. In verse 45 we read, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Can you imagine that? Not only was there, I'm sure, an effect upon the people who were there, but the whole of creation is engaged in this Jesus dying on the cross. And then we're told in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Again, think of the effort and energy, the pain and the suffering for Jesus to do this, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And it's translated for us by Matthew. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the climax of the cross, isn't it? That's the moment in which the Lamb of God is sacrificed and pays the price for our sins. That's the time when Jesus is all alone. And he has never been alone, if you think about it, ever. He has always been with the Father. He was with the Father in eternity, right there at the very beginning. Right there in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, let there be. The Father said, let there be. And the Son made it so. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three are one, together in eternity. There never was a moment when God the Son was separated from God the Father. And Jesus was never alone while he was on earth. He had the Father with him all the time, didn't he? And he had his parents with him. And then he would have had his siblings, his half-brothers and sisters with him all the time. And then he would have had his disciples with him all the time. But there on the cross, he's all alone. There on the cross, there's only one lamb to be the sacrifice for sin, for the sins of the world. One lamb. Not many lambs, just one. And the sacrifice is to be his alone. Mary, his mother, has been taken home by John. The disciples have all deserted him at Gethsemane. And now God the Father himself turns his face away from his Son. And listen to Jesus' words once more. My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not my Father anymore. When Jesus spoke about God the Father, he always spoke of him as my Father. But it's not my Father anymore, it's my God. And my God, what's happening? Well, the smile of the Father's face towards his only begotten Son is withdrawn. We could think of it perhaps of his face being turned aside. He's turned his back, if you like, on the Lord Jesus Christ, his own only Son. And now all that Jesus knows of God the Father is this: the wrath of God being poured down upon him. He's paying the price because of our sin. Jesus being the sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain for us, the sin bearer who knew no sin. There's a hymn that I love, and perhaps we should have sung it. It's a hymn that says, it starts off in the opening first line, O sacred head, so wounded with grief and shame, bow down. But it's verse 2 that I wanted to read to you. It says this: Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Saviour, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favour, and grant to me thy grace. Well, we move on. Actually, I've messed it up again, never mind. I'm having a messed up Sunday morning at the moment. Let's just remind ourselves before we do move on about what the prophet Isaiah did say 500, 700 years before. He also great prophet that he was, saw something of Calvary. And there we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Ours was the transgression, wasn't it? Well, we move on. To understand Golgotha, you need to remember Jesus, the man who is God. Jesus is truly a man, but he's also truly God the Son, isn't he? And there on the cross, surprisingly, perhaps, we see something of the deity of Jesus too. We need to go to Luke chapter 23 and verses 42 to 43. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is being crucified. There are two thieves either side of Jesus. One thief has been ridiculing Jesus, which is very strange considering he's fighting for breath, he's fighting for life. The other thief, well, he's being spoken to. Sure, God, the Holy Spirit is working in this man's soul. And he's been speaking to the Spirit has been speaking to this man. This man, alongside whom you are dying, this man is your Messiah. This man is your Savior. Call out to him, cry out to him. And he does, doesn't he? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's something about that thief on the cross. God, the Holy Spirit, no doubt has been working in his soul. Maybe this man, this thief, had seen Jesus and heard Jesus, believes now in Jesus. He's on the point of death himself, but he wants to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says these remarkable words to him when you think about it on the cross. "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Isn't that amazing? Jesus on the cross. They've got a sign above his head, "The King of the Jews." The thief is able to read it. He's able to understand it. He says, "Yes, I believe that this is the King of Jews. This is the Messiah. This is my Messiah. This is my Savior. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus is able to say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How can he say that? How can he say that? Well, he can only say it because he is God the Son. He is coming into his kingdom. He will be in heaven shortly. Even from the brink of death, we discover here at the cross at Calvary that even at the brink of death, the sinner can cry out in belief and no salvation, to know peace with God, to know his place in heaven. And that's what this thief on the cross did, didn't he? "Jesus, remember me. Jesus, save me." And Jesus does save him. "Today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven, in glory." But there's something else to note. And this time, it's Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Because shortly after that, we hear these words from our Lord Jesus. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice," he's crying out again, "he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." A couple of things to note here, first of all. Do you remember how he was cried out, "My God, my God"? Well, the fellowship with the Father has been restored now. He knows something once more of the love of the Father's, the smile of the Father's face upon him, the love of the Father to him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he breathes his last. It shows us something wonderful, doesn't it? It shows us that Jesus, the man who is God, has died, but he's still in control of all things. It's Jesus' will to give up the spirit. It's Jesus' will to die. And he's willing and he's able to do such a thing. And he says, it is finished. The price is paid. The death of Jesus is so unusual that we need to hear the words of that centurion again. And we find that for us in Mark 15. And Jesus, verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when these things were seen by the centurion, this is what he says. When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out with like this and breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There was something about the way that Jesus died, something about the way that Jesus gave up his spirit that spoke of his deity. Even to that centurion who had seen perhaps so many people die and so many crucifixions, truly, this man was the Son of God. Well, two more things to say before we come to a close. To understand Golgotha, you need to remember, sixthly, Jesus, the one, is the one and only sacrifice. Jesus, the one and only sacrifice for sins. Let's go to John chapter 19 and verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, notice those words. I was reminded of something yesterday that someone had wrote, and it was this, that he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. The sacrifice is over. The pain is gone. Now, is Jesus just simply just saying that it is finished, that this is the end of my life? Is he just simply saying, this is the end of the pain? Well, he's saying that, yes, but he's saying much more than that, isn't he? He's saying that the price was paid. He was saying that sin had been dealt with. He's saying that the Lamb of God had been slain. He's saying that the gates of heaven have now opened wide to sinners such as ourselves who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, when he says it is finished, not only sins forgiven, but sins forgotten for everyone who believes. And just as that temple curtain is split in two, so there in heaven itself, the gates of heaven are open wide to believing sinners, and that for eternity. There's one Easter, Good Friday sort of hymn we sing often, which is, there's a green hill far away. And I love one verse, especially in that hymn, it says this, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And he did that, didn't he? When he cries, it is finished. The lock of heaven's gate is opened. And the gates are wide for everyone who would believe in Jesus. Nothing more to do for Jesus. Nothing more to add to what he's done on the cross. And there's no other sacrifice, no other deed to be done. Only to repent and to believe. Let me ask you, as we are drawing to a close and we've got one more point to go, have you believed in Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Do you see that you are a sinner who needs a Savior, someone to rescue you because you are broken down because of your sin? Do you see that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? And you can't come to the Father. You can't go into heaven without him. Well, we've come first circle. We come to our last point, and it's this. We need to go back to Gethsemane once more. And back, let me take you back to one verse of Scripture again at Gethsemane, verse 42 of Matthew 26. Comes a second time to pray. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." The cup wasn't taken from Jesus, was it? At Golgotha, the Lord Jesus had to drink the cup dry, didn't he? He had to drink all of it. And Jesus died for sin, for your sins, my sins. He paid the price. It started at Gethsemane when he prayed that the cup might be taken from him, but the cup couldn't be taken from him. He had to drink of it. Let me ask you again this morning. Do you know this? Do you know Jesus to be your Savior? Do you believe in him as the one who went and had to go to Calvary and to die in your place? He had to drink that cup for you. Is he your Savior? Do you believe in him as the one who died that heaven's gates will be opened for you and that for eternity? Do you see him as your precious, wounded, and dying Savior who died for you on the cross at Calvary? Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we confess our inadequacies, Lord, when we come and think and read these verses of how the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place at Calvary, how he became the sin bearer for our sins. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we don't think too much of it. Perhaps, Lord, we think too lightly of it. Sometimes, Lord, perhaps we think that that's what Jesus did. And yet, Lord, these verses, they remind us again of the suffering Savior, the pain and the agony of what Jesus went through. We're reminded again, Lord, of Gethsemane and the agonies of soul as Jesus prayed. And then the agonies of the cross. But we praise you and thank you for his precious words. Thank you, Father, that he bore the pain and your wrath for us. We thank you, Father, that he spoke from the cross about our forgiveness, because we didn't know what we were doing. Praise you and thank you, Father, that he declared that it is finished, because it was finished. We thank you for those precious words to the thief on the cross, that because of his trusting in Jesus, he would be with Jesus in glory. Oh, Father, we thank you for all that, because by believing in you, that is our inheritance too. That's our trusting and our believing. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, especially in these days leading up to Easter, oh Lord, help us think deeply about the cross. Help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. Help it to be more precious to us in these days. In Jesus' name. Amen.